Good morning. It is good to see everyone. See everyone be able to be out this morning. I'm going to tell you, it's getting into the time of the year that I just love, except for whenever I come into the house. I love it when it's cold. I love it when it's cool. And I don't like that heat when you come in and that suffocating heat. But we'll deal with it. I know that down there it's a lot cooler than it is up here. When we first came into the building this morning, I walked up here to get things straight, and I was like, man, it's really hot up here, but it feels a lot better now. As I've said before, don't ever try to please the preacher on the heating or the cooling, or everyone else will be horribly uncomfortable. You could have it probably 50 degrees in here, and I'd probably still get too warm while I was up here preaching. But it's good to see everyone here. It's good to see those that have been ill, able to be back amongst us, and we have others of our number. I forgot to write down the sheet. I still haven't got used to having that sheet out there for the announcements about Truman Smith. It's in the bulletin. He has been declared brain dead and has been moved to a hospice there in Crockett, Texas, close to where he lives. And his son, Sean, who's a very good friend of mine, has gone back to be with his family for a few moments and get them, and is heading down this afternoon, as far as I can understand. He'll be traveling this afternoon, so if you would remember him and his family in your prayers as they travel from North Alabama to Texas, and most importantly, during this very difficult time and the losing of his father, and they're just waiting is really what's happening now. And the doctor says, with the size man that he is, it could be a while. And so they're waiting, and I can't think of a more difficult time than knowing that it's going to happen and waiting. And so if you would pray for Truman's wife, Pat, and their children. We've been looking, before the meeting came about, we were looking at the church that Jesus built. And as we looked at it, we have looked so far at the use of the term that is there in the Scriptures, the Greek term ekklesia, and how it is used in a universal sense in reference to all the saints of all time that have ever obeyed the gospel from the beginning of the church until the day that the Lord comes, all of those who will ever be faithful. And we also looked at it and saw that in the Scriptures it is used in a local sense, as it is used in reference to the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Sardis, Smyrna, Jerusalem. It's used of in reference to Christians that are joining themselves together and working together in a particular local area. And we've also looked at the organization of the church. We noted that in the universal church, there's one person that is over it all, and that is Jesus Christ. He is in heaven. There is no earthly head over the entire universal church, as some denominations would have you believe. We noted that in the organization of the local church, there are those that are elders that oversee the local church where they attend, where they are elders of. They don't oversee any other congregation. They don't have any business in any other congregation, only of the congregation that they are locally elders of. And there are deacons who are servants of the Lord's church that work underneath the oversight of the elders. They are not in any position of authority. They are working, doing the work that is set before them by the elders, under the oversight of the elders. And then there are saints, which each and every one of us are, whether we be elders, deacons, preachers, ministers, teachers, whatever. We are all saints, and we are part of the body of Christ. And those are some things that we've looked at. And as we look further, I want to begin looking this morning at the worship of the church. This church that was built by Jesus, this can help us to identify the church today. And that's really been the purpose behind it all, is to make sure that we know what the church was that Jesus was going to build, that we can make sure that we are a part of that church that Jesus was going to build. And this is what we want to look at. And those who will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine will continue to worship in the way that was set forth by the apostles in the first century. They will continue to work in the way set forth by the apostles in the first century. And we're going to look at the work of the church in lessons to come. But it's important in the beginning of this to understand that not all worship is acceptable. We can offer up many different forms of worship which is not pleasing to God. One of those we can read of in the Scriptures is vain worship. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning there in verse 7, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And so we can see that there is a vain worship. that there's something that we can set forth to God that we may think is right, that we might think would be good, but God is saying that it's worthless. We might as well not. And so we need to be careful and make sure that our worship is acceptable, that it is not vain worship. We can also notice that there is ignorant worship. In Acts chapter 17, we have the Apostle Paul coming into the city of Athens. And the city of Athens was a very religious city. They had idols to pretty much everything they could think of, and even to some that they couldn't think of. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, we read, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now, was God pleased with the ignorant worship that was given to him? No. If he would have been pleased, Paul would have said, you're doing a good job, keep going with what you're doing. And so even though they were worshiping God, they were making sure that they covered all the bases, and so they put up an altar to this unknown God. Paul said, let me tell you a little bit more about him, because he wants you to worship him in a proper way. And so we need to be careful that we're not worshiping ignorantly. And we can also find that there is will worship or self-imposed worship. Look with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, Paul says to the church in Colossae, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so we can see that there are those that will say, well, I need to make my worship a little bit more hard on myself, and I'm going to restrict myself even more than what God has set forth. And this self-imposed worship is not pleasing unto God. And so we should seek to offer what Jesus has described as true worship. And so what can we learn about the worship of the church? Consider here some thoughts regarding the nature of worship of the church. And then next week, Lord willing, or possibly even this evening, we'll look at the acts of worship that we find there in the Scriptures. But let's begin by looking at that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. This is the way that we find the disciples in the first century. They were worshiping in spirit and in truth. As Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well there in John chapter 4, he said that there was a time that had come for a new kind of worship. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He says there's a time coming, and it's now here, when God desires a new type of worship, when people are going to worship God, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so as we look at this, what does it mean to worship God in spirit? Now, some understand this to mean to do so with sincerity from the heart. But you see, this does not fit in with the idea that Jesus is making a contrast here between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. Look further back in John chapter 4. Let's begin looking back in verse 19. Here the Samaritan woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we can see that Jesus is making a contrast between the worship of the Old Testament and the New Testament. A contrast between the worship of the Samaritans and the worship that God is desiring of his disciples now. And so we can look and say it can't just be sincerity, because sincerity was required under the Old Testament. You look at many scriptures, and we don't have the time to look at them all, but look at many scriptures and you'll see that the Israelites were rebuked because they were not sincere in their worship to God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning there in verse 4, Moses recording the words of the Lord. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." Excuse me, with all your might. That would be sincere, wouldn't it? You would have to be sincere to fulfill that commandment, to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." And so sincerity was required in the Old Testament. Look further in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 10. Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of your God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Note there once again that God wanted sincerity in worship. He said, "I'm tired of you just bringing all these offerings." The offerings alone were not enough. Just coming and giving up all of these cattle and the blood of lambs and bulls and goats. He said, "I don't want any more of it." Why? Because it's not from the heart. You're doing what you want to do when you want to do it, and you're doing it only because I've required it of you, not because you truly want to do it. So I suggest that to worship in spirit means to offer spiritual worship. You see, this is in contrast to that which is physical or fleshly. This is in harmony with the context of what Jesus is speaking here. Jesus began by saying that God is spirit. Therefore, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That it is a spiritual worship. It's in keeping with His nature. This interpretation is in harmony with what we learn elsewhere about the contrast between the Old Testament and New Testament worship. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, you'll find over and over and over again, the author of Hebrews is comparing the worship and the service of God under the New Covenant with that of the Old Covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin reading there in verse 1. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread." This is called the holy place. "Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way to the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body Impose, note this last phrase, impose until a time of reformation. Now, did you note all of these things? We are looking at physical elements. There was these things that had to do with fleshly ordinances. You had the physical structure, the tabernacle that was there, that they had to build physically, and they had to carry it around and set it up every time they stopped and made camp. You had the special clothing for the priests that were made in a particular pattern, in a particular way, and what God had set forth. And this was to show you exactly who a priest was. You can know by looking at the clothing who the priests were. You had the lampstands, the burning of incense. You had instruments of music. You had animal sacrifices. All of these things are there, these fleshly things, all which appeal to the physical senses. That's the important thing for us to begin to grasp. All of these things are there for the physical side of man, but New Testament worship is focused toward the spiritual side of man. Note that God's temple now is spiritual. It's made up of Christians. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so there's not a physical tabernacle that we can go and be in the house of God. This is not the house of God, but we as Christians are a part of the house of God. Look further in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Did you catch that there? We as Christians are becoming a dwelling of God in the what? In the Spirit. That's the purpose in New Testament worship. That's the way all of the focus is not toward the physical. And I understand in the denominational realm that's kind of hard to see with their huge edifices and these big, huge churches with their big stained glass windows. And you drive around certain large cities and you don't even have to be in a large city to see some of these beautiful buildings. And they consider it a house of God. But in the New Testament, there was no longer to be a physical structure that was the house of God. But we as Christians are being built up as a spiritual temple. And as Christians, all of us are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look further there in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Let's skip verse 5. Okay, verse 9. I'm sorry. Verse 9 is I did skip verse 5. I've got it wrong there. I apologize. Verse 5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I apologize for that. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Did you note that phrase there at the end? Your spiritual service of worship. It's not the acts that we're doing, but the heart that is behind it. It's the spiritual side of man that is offering up this worship unto God. We are priests, and there's no special garments for us to wear. I've yet to find anywhere in the Scriptures where a preacher has to wear a certain particular outfit to be a preacher. There's no holy garments for a preacher. There's no holy garments for anybody that is a child of God other than the attitude of life, the way that they live, the conduct that they have. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, who could enter into the tabernacle? Only who? Only the priest. The average everyday Israelite could not step foot there in the tabernacle. And when you come into the modern times of Christ and the temple that had been built by Solomon, and then the temple that was built by Zerubbabel, and the temple that was built by Herod, there was an outer court where Jewish men could go in, but inside the temple, only those of the tribe of Levi, only those that were priests and high priests could enter into there. Only priests could offer up these sacrifices. But in the New Testament, we offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. You see, our prayers are as sweet incense unto God. In Revelation chapter 5, beginning there in verse 8, it says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So do you see that the incense of the Old Testament is a shadow of the prayers of the New Testament? This is what we're offering up to God. Our music is not made in melody to various forms of musical instruments, but our music, we're making melody in our heart to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I'll not deny that the term solo, which we get here from the Psalms, means to pluck. And there is an instrument that is to be used to be plucked. And Paul says very clearly that instrument that is to be plucked is the strings of the heart. We're making melody with our heart unto the Lord. And so we can see that the worship in spirit of the Christian is that which is a spiritual side. Not looking to the fleshly side of man, but to the spiritual side. The Old Testament worship was to last, as we noted there, until a time of reformation. And this has occurred with the coming of the New Testament. Look again there in verse 10. Regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Until a time of change. And when is that time? We are in it now. And so to worship God in spirit, then is to offer up spiritual worship unto Him as taught in the New Testament, and not the physical worship as found in the Old Testament. But yet many people want to use the Old Testament as their authority for instruments of music in the worship services. Well, if we're going to go back and take that, we have to go back and we have to have the high priest. Anybody here of the tribe of Levi? Anybody even here that's of a descendant of Abraham? Do we have an altar? Why would we take one and not take them all? If you're going to take the instruments of music, you need to take everything that was ordinances under the Old Testament. And these things have been taken away with the coming of Christ, with the new covenant. There's no dual covenant. There's no one covenant, as some brethren want to teach, that the Old Testament and the New Testament are all really just one big covenant from God. The book of Hebrews really just does away with that, doesn't it? And so worshiping God in spirit is to offer up spiritual worship, not physical worship that we found in the Old Testament. But what does it mean to worship God in truth? Now some understand this means to worship according to the commandments of God. And certainly I believe that this is true. But again, this is no contrast to what God expected in the Old Testament. Look with me if you would in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning there in verse 32, we read, "You shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left." Is God not saying, worship me according to my commandments? Don't part one way to the right or to the left. In any way, you shall walk in the way of the Lord, which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. All things there were done in the way that God wanted it to be done. They were worshiping in the way that God expected them. It can't be just doing things according to the commandments of God. Jesus admitted that the Jews had the right kind of worship. Look again in John chapter 4 and verse 22, when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." The Jews were worshiping in a proper way at the time of Jesus. They were worshiping according to the commands of God. And so the contrast is not between true and false worship. On the other hand, the contrast is between that which is true or real and that which had been a shadow or a type pointing toward the true. And there are many elements in Old Testament worship which were simply a shadow of what was to come. Look at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a symbol or a type of that which was to come. Look again in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol of the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Note there again that this outer tabernacle, this physical building that was standing there in Jerusalem in the temple, while it was still standing, the holy place has not yet been disclosed. But it's no more, is it? We have a spiritual temple. It was a symbol. It was a shadow. It was a type for the present time, which we are living in today. We can see further that the law, with its worship, was only a shadow of that which was to come. Look further in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Now note there that it is a shadow of the things to come, not the very form of things. Anna can understand this a little bit better than me. And here's why. She gets up in the morning before she puts in her contacts. Since Austin broke her glasses, it takes her a little bit longer to get her contacts and get ready. Before she puts in her contacts, she sees outlines. Vague outlines. I love it. You can sit there and make all the faces you want at her, and she doesn't know. I know I shouldn't do that. But we do, don't we, Brooklyn? She sees the outlines. But what happens when she puts her contacts in? Well, my tongue quickly goes back into my mouth. Because she can see details. Now that's humorous to think of, but do you see the point that I'm making? Under the Old Testament, it was just a shadow. It was not the true form. It was not the true form of things. It was only a type, leading to that which was to be true, that which was to be real. You see, Christ is now in the true tabernacle. Look again in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning there in verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered what? Through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was just a shadow of the tabernacle of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is now in that holy tabernacle. Look there in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What was the old one? It was a copy of the true one. Do you see what I'm talking about when I say that our worship is in truth? Not just in doing the things that are commanded of us, but it's in the true worship that God has desired from the very beginning. And all the things prior to this have been a shadow leading up to the true worship that we can be a part of now. Aren't you glad that you can be a part of the true worship that God desires? Rather than the shadow that was there before. And so we should expect that the true worship is different from that of the shadow. And we've already seen that to be the cause. The Old Testament worship, which was but a shadow, was physical in nature. The temple was physical. The offerings were physical. The incense that they offered was physical. But in the New Testament, God expects true worshipers, and it's according to the true realities. God is a spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said? And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's no longer this physical side. And so to worship in truth then is to offer up true spiritual worship as taught in the New Testament, not the physical worship in the Old Testament, which was but a shadow. Lord willing, this evening we'll continue looking at this, and we'll look at more about what this worship was. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look more at the type of worship, not whether it's physical or spiritual, but what they were doing, what the acts of worship that they were carrying out. Because these things are very important for us to understand, because when you look around and you're talking to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, they have an understanding of this physical side of the worship. And therefore, it's all important as to whether or not it is pleasing to them. And that's the way it was during the time of the Israelites. Now, they were to offer up worship unto God that was pleasing unto Him, but every aspect of it had a physical side that was pleasing to man, that you could see it, you could smell it, you could taste it. But the New Testament worship is that which is in spirit and in truth. And it's not what's pleasing to us, but what's pleasing to God. We're to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So it doesn't matter if it comes out real pretty from my mouth. Thank goodness. Anybody else glad about that? That it does not matter if it sounds pretty in my ears. The important thing is the melody that I'm making in my heart as it goes up to the Lord, and the Lord finds it pleasing. And it is that way with every form of worship that we're going to be looking at, Lord willing, next week. Whether it's partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving as we have prospered, offering up our songs, offering up our prayers, the study of the Word of God, whatever it might be, it's the spiritual side. But you cannot worship God in spirit if you're not a member of His body. You can try, but it will not be acceptable to God. And so if you're here this morning and have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, now is the time that is given to you as the opportunity to conform and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, and arise a new creature striving to serve God in spirit and in truth, offering up that worship that is pleasing in His sight, not ours. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. Perhaps the way that you've fallen away is that you're more concerned with how things appear in the worship than how they appear to God. You're more concerned with how things sound, how things are done, rather than the heart that's behind the worship. Well, that kind of worship is not pleasing to God. And God will look at you the same as He did the Israelites. And He said, don't bring me any more of the blood. Don't offer up any more bulls. Don't offer up any more goats. I don't want any of it. And if you're not going to offer God worship from the heart, He just sends you not come and worship Him. And so if your heart is not right with God, make it right this day as we stand and as we sing.